Well, thank you, Pastor Stan, and Happy New Year to you all as well. Let me read the a good blessing for you is from 3 John chapter 2. Dear friends, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. A good New Year prayer from the Apostle John. Well, I'm so glad to be with you this morning. Stan is right. I like hanging out with Chinese people, Chinese churches. Betty and I just arrived last night late from Phnom Penh, Cambodia. We were there for a few days, and prior to that, we were in Penang, Malaysia. And so on the way there, we flew through Hong Kong, and on the way back, we flew through Hong Kong. And I just a very long trip between Hong Kong and Toronto, both directions. So if I fall asleep during my message, then you'll understand why. The reason we were in Penang is because our new president, David Hearn, is gathering together all of the leadership actually from around the world for special meetings to talk about strategic planning for the next few years as he's taking leadership. So I bring you greetings from David Hearn and also from our whole team. The entire Asia Spice missionary team was there because they were having their retreat that they do every 2 years. And then in addition, we brought leaders from the other four regions of the world, sea to sea here in Canada, as well as Desert Sand, Caribbean Sun, and Silk Road. So there were leaders from the Christian Missionary Alliance from around the world gathered in Penang, and we had some wonderful times of fellowship, of worship, of prayer together, the ministry of the word. Reverend Brian Bueller from Western Canada was our preacher. But a lot of the time we were spent praying together and seeking God about future directions for the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada. So it was a very exciting time. And then Betty and I wanted to go to Phnom Penh to visit some of our missionary friends there. So we had a great trip, but it's a long trip, and so we're very tired. One of the things we wanted to do when we were in Penang, we found out that McDonald's over there sells pineapple turnover. Not apple turnover, pineapple turnover. So we thought, wouldn't it be great to bring pineapple turnover back to our children in Canada? So we thought, when we get to Hong Kong Airport, we will buy pineapple turnover and bring it with us. Because we knew there's a McDonald's in Hong Kong Airport. Now, if you've been to Hong Kong, the airport in Hong Kong is very, very big, very long. Fortunately, they have moving sidewalks. And so we got off the plane. We had an hour and a half between our flight and our flight. Hour and a half. So we got off the plane, and I start running even on the moving sidewalk, all the way to the end of the airport. McDonald's at the far end of the airport. Got to McDonald's. I'm perspiring. I'm standing in line. Line's moving very slowly. Get to the front of the line. Ask for pineapple turnover. And then I see the sign. It says apple turnover. I said, do you have pineapple turnover? No, just apple turnover. I think, I can get apple turnover in Canada. So that is dead end. So I have to run now. I only have 20 minutes to get to my airplane. So now I'm running on the moving sidewalk all the way to the other end, to the gate. Made it in time. My wife was worried, but we made it in time. Got on the flight. So Pastor Stan, I'm here. Almost missed the flight because of pineapple turnover, but made it anyway. So glad to be with you today. Well, I'm speaking today, and it's I don't know if you make New Year's resolutions on Chinese New Year. I think it's good in Canadian New Year at beginning of January. Many people make New Year's resolutions. And I'm thinking to myself, well, if you're Chinese people, you can make Canadian resolutions on January 1st. And then if they don't turn out, then that's okay. You have another chance on Chinese New Year to make them all over again. So I don't know if you make New Year's resolutions, but a good New Year's resolution is to fulfill the mission of your church found in Matthew 4, verse 19, where Jesus calls us to follow him and to help to become fishers of men. And so I call this message the Everyday Disciple. But before I speak, I just have a quick question. Are there any Christians here this morning? So if you're a Christian, just put your hand up briefly there. There's a couple of you there. That's good. Glad to see you came today. And if you could not put up your hand, you're not sure whether you're a disciple or a Christian or not, that's okay. Glad that you are with us this morning. And one of the ways to discover whether you want to be a Christian is to watch what the Christians are doing. So glad you are here today. But now I have a different question for you. Are there any disciples here today? If you're a disciple, will you please put your hand up? Okay, yes, there's a few hands putting up, but I noticed that you are more hesitant to put up your hand when I ask the question about being a disciple, being a Christian. But really, I asked you exactly the same question. I just asked it in two different ways. Because the disciples were first called Christians back in Antioch 2,000 years ago. So if you are a disciple, you are a Christian. And if you are a Christian, you are a disciple. Same question, same answer. But you may have been hesitant to call yourself a disciple because somehow over the years we have begun to use the term disciple for a special group of people, a special class of Christian. We have begun to think of a disciple as someone who has been discipled. So a disciple has been discipled. Has anyone ever asked you, who discipled you? Or have you been discipled? Or are you discipling somebody? But when you think about it, it's a bit of a silly question, isn't it? Because we don't call you a driver because you've been driven, or a baseball player because you've been played. You're not a mother because you've been mothered, or a brother because you've been brothered. Why do we say that you're a disciple if you've been discipled? Why is it that we've begun to think that way? Well, we all know that the last command of Jesus was to make disciples. Matthew 28:19-20, he said, go make disciples of all the nations. However, I think that we've complicated that command so that it refers to formal discipleship programs. We think of a couple of people meeting together, one who's been a Christian for a long time and another person who's maybe a newer Christian. And often we picture these two people sitting perhaps at a table in Tim Hortons or Starbucks or someplace, and in between them is a Bible and maybe another book, a discipleship book of some kind. And they're talking about that. And that's what we envision when we say this is a discipling relationship. We think of two people, a Bible, and perhaps another book. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm in favor of that kind of activity. I think it's good for people to get together and formally study the Bible with one another. And often it's good to have a Bible study book or a study guide to help you with that. I think that that's good. But if we restrict the concept of discipleship to that kind of activity, we are missing the idea. If we restrict the process of making disciples to just formal meetings, we've lost the power of ordinary disciples like you and like me, who constantly in our everyday lives are both disciples and are people who disciple other people. After all, isn't the last command of Jesus to make disciples simply a restatement of his very initial discipleship invitation? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's all the same thing. So if we turn back the clock a few years and we look at this earliest followers of Jesus that was read for us just a few moments ago, we see that Jesus did simply two things. He invited people to follow him, but in the same breath he said, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, not only will you be a follower of me, but you will help other people follow me as well. And a disciple of Jesus is simply someone who follows Jesus and who helps other people follow Jesus too. And this morning I would just like to look a little bit at both of those two things. Let's talk about the first part of that. The first aspect of being a disciple is the disciple follows Jesus. Or to put it more colloquially, a disciple hangs out with Jesus. A disciple learns from Jesus. And when someone hangs out with Jesus, when someone follows Jesus, when someone learns from Jesus, that person is going to be transformed by the experience of being with Jesus. That transformation is evident in a number of areas. In fact, I can think of four areas where if you follow Jesus, you're going to be different. The first and core transformation happens in a person's character, in who they are. As Jesus said, everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Thus, Jesus looked at Simon and said, knowing the transformation that would take place in him, renamed him Peter. Simon became Peter. We often call him Simon Peter. Nicodemus, another man who visited with Jesus at night, was told by Jesus that he would be born of the Spirit of God. Zacchaeus, that wee little man who climbed a tree so that he could see Jesus, Jesus went to his house and Zacchaeus had a transformation, a change of heart. Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house. How did that happen? It was because something happened in Zacchaeus. Something changed in Zacchaeus as he was with Jesus. As a disciple spends time with Jesus, the character of Jesus, perhaps we could use the fruit of the Spirit as an illustration and description of the character of Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience. These are all characteristics of Jesus. That character of Jesus will become reflected in the person who follows Jesus. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when you spend time with Jesus, you begin to change from the inside out? Do you have more joy? Do you have more peace? Do you have more patience? Do you have more gentleness? Well, I bet you're thinking, well, Pastor Dave, I'm not so sure about that, especially during the big snowstorm. I'm not sure that I had as much patience as I should have had. I'm far from perfect, you might say. Well, welcome to the life of being a disciple, because transformation of character is a lifelong process. It's not going to necessarily happen overnight. You may have seen significant changes in your life since you became a follower of Jesus. But don't be surprised if you're not perfect yet. Even those who've been following Jesus for 50 years, like me or more, are not perfect yet. I know that might surprise you, but my wife can tell you that David is not perfect, not quite. Because to follow Jesus is a lifelong process of transformation of character. So don't be hard on yourself. There's always room for improvement. But as we sang a few moments ago, we've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. It's not the fact that we've arrived that's important. The fact is important that we are heading in the right direction. We're following Jesus. So the first transformation that happens when you follow Jesus is a change in your character. You become different, slowly but surely. A second transformation is that you have a change in perspective. You begin to see the world in a different way. You begin to change your mind about what's true, and you begin to embrace a new set of values. Most of the teachings of Jesus, if you look at them carefully, whether they're in his clear statements or in the parables that he told, the stories that he told, were designed to help his disciples see the world in a new way. Statements like, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, or this is what the kingdom of God is like, or you cannot serve God and money, or what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his own soul? All of these were designed to teach the disciples new values, new ways of looking at the world. New truths coupled with new values mean a transformation in perspective. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that since you began to follow Jesus, you're beginning to see the world in a different way? Things that were important to you before just don't seem to be as important anymore. And other things that you wouldn't have done before, you're now beginning to do. Some of you say, I can't believe that on a Sunday morning I'm hanging out at church. A few years ago, I would never have believed that that's how I would want to spend a Sunday morning, because you have a different way now of looking at the world. And again, you might be saying, well, I'm not so sure that I see the world all the time the way a Christian should see the world, I'm not so sure that I always see the world the way Jesus sees the world. And again, I say, well, welcome to the world of being a disciple, because it's not necessarily an automatic, quick change of mind about everything. It takes Jesus a while to train his disciples to think in new ways. In fact, sometimes Jesus repeated things for his disciples more than once. And he does the same for us. He's patient with us. He will teach us over time. But little by little, as you follow Jesus, you're beginning to see a new perspective on life. But there's a third transformation that happens when you follow Jesus, and it's a transformation in your relationships. Those who follow Jesus begin to love others and begin to serve others. Jesus both taught and modeled a lifestyle of love and ministry, radically illustrating what it means to be other-centered, including relating to those who are most vulnerable and who are most unlovable. As disciples are transformed in character and perspective, it's only natural that their relationships are also transformed. They begin to see people through the eyes of Jesus instead of through their old way of looking at them. Disciples of Jesus are in communion with one another. Our relationships are not perfect, but we keep working on them. We keep learning what it means to love one another, and we keep learning how to extend the love of Jesus to those who need it the most. And a fourth transformation is a natural consequence of these other transformations, because if you have a change in your character, if you have a change in your perspectives, and if you have a change in your relationships, then you're going to have a change in your lifestyle, in your behavior. Followers of Jesus begin to have a different set of priorities than they had before, and therefore they begin to act differently than they did before. Jesus told his disciples, for example, that they could seek the kingdom of God first, that they could quit worrying, that they could store up treasures in heaven, and that they could turn the other cheek. All of these are different ways of behaving. And over time, as the disciples followed Jesus, they began to build their lifestyle around the priorities of Jesus. Simply put, they began to act differently. Now, it's not an accident that I've placed this fourth transformation last, because often we look for this transformation first. Somebody begins to be a follower of Jesus, we immediately expect them to begin to act differently. And I think that that's a mistake. In fact, I think that our tendency to expect immediate changes in behavior become a barrier to some people even following Jesus. They think, I can't act like those Christians. I won't even try. Well, let me say two things about that. First of all, followers of Jesus are changed from the inside out, not from the outside in. In other words, changes of behavior come as Jesus changes your character, changes your perspective, changes your relationships. Then that will result in changes of behavior. So again, we need to be patient with ourselves. I'm not saying that you should use this as an excuse to act like a jerk because you say, well, Jesus is not finished with me yet. I'm not suggesting that. But we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves, on the other hand, and expect that we would become a saint overnight just because we've become a follower of Jesus. Let Jesus work his changes in you. And that's the second thing I want to emphasize. It is Jesus who does the changing. Jesus, it is in the power of Jesus that changes are made. You just need to decide whether you're going to say yes to the invitation of Jesus to follow him. Now, no doubt Andrew and Simon and these other early disciples of Jesus did not fully recognize the implications of their desire, of their decision to follow Jesus. And that can be said of all of us. After all, discipleship is a process. It's not a destination. It's a lifelong pursuit that impacts all of our life. Let me say that again. Being a disciple does not start at conversion and end at some undefined state of maturity. being a disciple is a lifelong pursuit that impacts all of life every day. That's why some of us who are even new Christians can be a positive influence on those who've been Christians for many time. Because even mature Christians, people who've been Christians for many years, need to change. And sometimes God might use the words or the testimony or the influence of a new Christian to help even an older Christian make a difference in their lives. I also point out that growing as a disciple does not simply involve growth in commitment to Jesus. You may have heard the phrase, to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And there's a certain amount of truth to that, but there is a danger in talking about that too. Because Jesus said, if someone wants to follow him, that person must be willing to take up his cross daily, as we sang a few moments ago. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. If that's the first commitment that you make as a Christian, that's a pretty big commitment. Simon and Andrew left their nets when Jesus called them. That's a very high level of commitment. I mean, that's how they made their money. That's how they put food on the table for their family, and they left those behind in order to follow Jesus. They were fully devoted from day one. However, their progress as disciples was to learn over time the implications of their devotion to Jesus. Jesus assumed that his disciples would be fully devoted. What he did not assume is that his disciples would fully understand the implications of that level of commitment. That, again, takes a lifetime to figure out. So there you have it. Followers of Jesus are transformed in their character, transformed in their perspective, transformed in their relationships, and ultimately transformed in their lifestyle. But being transformed, being a follower of Jesus, is only half of being a disciple. Because Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, not only will you follow me, but you are to bring others with you as you follow me. A disciple is someone who helps other people follow Jesus. A disciple not only follows Jesus themselves, but helps others follow Jesus. And we saw that. Andrew was introduced to Jesus by John the Baptist. He spent a day with Jesus, and then he went looking for Simon to tell Simon, hey, we found the Messiah. And then Andrew took Simon with him to see Jesus. Jesus met Philip, who responded to the invitation to follow. And then Philip found Nathanael and invited him to come and see. Matthew responded to the invitation to follow Jesus and soon after hosted a party for his friends and Jesus. Each of them apparently instinctively knew that one does not follow Jesus by himself. A disciple always brings others with him as he follows Jesus. And it seems to me that the missing element of discipleship in many churches is the recognition that every disciple helps other disciples to follow Jesus, and that such help is an everyday aspect of being a follower. That's why I call this message the everyday disciple, because discipleship is something that we do all the time, every day. So, you see, somehow we have assumed that it's mature disciples who teach immature disciples what it means to follow Jesus. And therefore, us ordinary people, us ordinary disciples, we need to be discipled. We're not important to the discipleship process. We're the receivers of discipleship, not the dispensers, if you wish, of discipleship. But we've got it all wrong. I think we've confused leadership development with models of discipleship. We think of, for instance, the relationship of Barnabas and Saul, or the relationship of Paul to Timothy, and we think of those as models of discipleship. And I would suggest that those are models of leadership development, not of discipleship. My point is that ordinary, everyday disciples, not just super disciples, make disciples. As a disciple, I have the responsibility and the opportunity to help others follow Jesus. Similarly, Those around me who are disciples are helping me to follow Jesus better too. How does that happen? Well, a neglected insight, I think, in our discussions about discipleship is found in the relationships that the disciples had to one another as they followed Jesus. We often think about the relationship of Jesus to the disciples, but have you ever thought about the relationship of the disciples to the other disciples as they followed Jesus? After all, the disciples not only related to Jesus, they related to one another. So what discipleship principles can we learn from the first disciples? I'll just give you three quickly. First of all, this. If you want to be a follower of Jesus who helps others follow Jesus, then you need to travel with other people. Now, that's what the disciples, of course, did. Note that Andrew took Simon to Jesus, and that Philip took Nathanael to see Jesus. They did not just send them to Jesus. Andrew sort of said, I met a neat guy. You should go see him. That's not what Simon did. Andrew took Simon with him. And Philip didn't say to Nathanael, I found a neat guy. You should go see him. Philip actually took Nathanael with him to see Jesus. And the disciples from that time on, they traveled not only with Jesus, but with one another. They spent hours, many hours together. They walked together, ate together, sailed together, watched Jesus together, sat down on the hillside together, listened to the teaching of Jesus together. And of course, they learned together. And they not only learned from Jesus, but I would like to suggest that they learned from one another. They could not escape from learning from one another, because we all learn from those that we spend time with. The simple discipleship principle that we can apply today is that disciples help one another follow Jesus when they travel through life together. And may I suggest that that means more than showing up in large church gatherings like this, or even small group Bible study gatherings, essential as those gatherings are. It is the informal contacts that happen between the formal meetings that are the most important. It's when we talk to each other on the phone. Might I suggest it's even when we text one another that we can disciple one another. It's when disciples who are following Jesus walk through life together with other disciples who are following Jesus that they're able to help one another. They're able to help one another transform their relationships, transform their character, transform their perspective, and transform their lifestyle. And let me also say that I'm not just talking about discipling other Christians, because the discipleship process begins with someone who's not yet a disciple. Right? When Andrew took Simon to see Jesus, Simon wasn't a disciple yet. When Philip took Nathanael to see Jesus, Nathanael wasn't the follower yet. People need to be introduced to Jesus before they'll become a follower of Jesus. And that means you need to hang around with people who do not follow Jesus if you're going to help them follow Jesus. Some of your time shouldn't just be spent with your brothers and sisters, important as that is. You need to spend time with people who are not yet followers of Jesus. How else will they learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus if they don't hang around with disciples of Jesus like you? So you need to balance your friendships, because you can influence others for the sake of the gospel. You need to travel not only with Christians, you need to travel with non-Christians, is what I'm saying, as part of the discipleship process. The disciples not only traveled together, they talked with one another. And if you read the four Gospels, we get a bit of a glimpse of some of the conversations of the disciples. We know that they argued with one another. We know that they asked questions of one another. They no doubt tried to answer one another's questions. One can almost hear them asking, "What did Jesus mean by that?" Or, "Why did he do that?" Or, "Who is he that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And even their arguments with one another were often, I think, their attempt to make sense of some of the teachings and the life of Jesus. And the discipleship principle that we can apply today is that disciples are able to help one another follow Jesus as we share with one another what we learn, as we report how God has been working in our lives, and as we even express our questions to one another. We can discuss what we read in Scripture. We can discuss what we hear taught from the pulpit. And we can study in small group sessions. I would like you to talk about what I'm saying today. Say, what do you think about what Pastor Dave said? Was he out to lunch or did he have a good idea? What could we learn from the disciples? Have those kinds of conversations with each other this coming week. That's how we grow as Christians, following up on what we learn. And most important, we can grapple with how that truth affects our lives. We can help one another follow Jesus as we build relationships of trust with one another. We can encourage one another to develop character that reflects Jesus. We can clarify one another's understandings of truth. We can challenge one another's values, and we can test one another's priorities. Again, I suggest that this happens as disciples travel through life together. It's not the formal, I am the discipler and you are the disciplee kind of a relationship. It's, we're both disciples. How can we help one another grow as followers of Jesus? That's why even new disciples can help more experienced disciples follow Jesus. The most effective discipleship is simply ordinary followers of Jesus who are willing to receive input into their life from other followers of Jesus and who are willing to share their own insights in return. I wonder what impact Christians would have if each of us made the simple commitment to talk with Jesus at least once a day and to talk about Jesus with somebody else at least once a day. Let me say that again. What impact would we have if we each decided that we were going to talk with Jesus at least once every day? Now, if you're good friends, you talk more often than once a day, so I'm not suggesting that that's only the minimum. But for some of us, that might be a good starting point, to actually take time each day to talk with Jesus, and then to spend time each day talking about Jesus at least once a day. Now, I'm not suggesting that you be rude and that you force yourself on people, but even in your conversations with non-Christian people who are not yet followers of Jesus, you can talk about what Jesus means to you, what you learned, what you're struggling with, what you're trying to figure out. In the normal course of conversation, what would it look like to bring Jesus into that conversation? So the disciples traveled with one another, they talked with one another, and then because I'm a preacher and I'm speaking to the English congregation so that it works, I have another T. They teamed up with one another. They traveled together, they talked with one another, and they teamed up with one another. Jesus modeled servanthood throughout his ministry, and he taught his followers to do the same. From the simple task of distributing bread and fish, then collecting up the leftovers, to being sent out in pairs to preach repentance and heal the sick, Jesus expected his disciples to work together for the sake of the kingdom. Indeed, no doubt it was as they served together that they experienced the most growth in character, in understanding truth, and in reorienting their values and priorities. The discipleship principle that we can apply today is that followers of Jesus are able to help one another follow Jesus when they team up together to do service together. That may involve participating in one of the structured ministries of the church. I see that there's in your bulletin invitations to participate in the worship and be a scripture reader or whatever. Or there's also an invitation to be part of the worship musical team. And I also notice that there's invitations to be a worker in the children's ministry and to make sure that you have your plan to protect training in place so that you can do that. These are all opportunities to disciple one another. Why? Because you're teaming up with one another to do ministry together as you follow Jesus. And that's how we grow together. So it may be involved in doing something here in the structured ministries of the church, but it may also be just doing random simple acts of kindness or to addressing issues of justice or sharing the good news of the kingdom. The ministry may serve an individual, it may serve a family, it may serve a whole community, but most importantly, it will be done in the name of Jesus and as an extension of the ministry of Jesus in our world. In the doing of ministry together with other followers of Jesus, disciples will experience what it means to follow Jesus they will be transformed in the process, and they will be helping one another be transformed in the process of following Jesus. So here's a summary of what I'm saying to you today as I end. I believe that churches should have a discipleship plan and a process that invites non-disciples to become disciples, that helps new disciples become oriented to their faith, and that facilitates all disciples to continue to be transformed. That process should have some formal structure, but also some informal structure. What we really need to see is the unleashing of ordinary disciples like you and like me who answer the invitation to follow Jesus and then to help others follow Jesus as they become fishers of men. In the power of the Holy Spirit, every day. God be with you.